Prayer is one of those things that everybody knows everything that there is to know about it, or at least so it sometimes seems. But is prayer one of those things that we actually do understand, or we just think we understand? And if we're asking ourselves the kind of question that the sermon title is, but I don't want to pray for whatever, or for making that kind of statement, I would suggest that we don't really understand what it's all about. And because I frequently don't understand things that I think I do, when I actually look at them, I thought we'd talk about that this morning. And we would look at what Paul has to say when he wrote his first letter to Timothy about prayer. I find it interesting that depending on your translation, sometimes they put little section headings and that sort of thing. They tend to be, at best, neutral. They're frequently not helpful at all. Occasionally, they're actively misleading. This one says instructions on worship, and we get there eventually, but I have no idea why they skipped over the prayer part, which I think is the most important part of this whole chapter in 1 Timothy, and it's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk briefly about what it means to pray and why we might possibly get to this question, but I don't want to pray for whoever it might be. And when we look at this, it begins pretty straightforward. I urge then, and I'm reading out the New International Version, which is a little bit different than what we just had. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And that's certainly fine. We could put that on a bumper sticker. We'd never have a problem with that, because everyone means, you know, as soon as you get into these totalizing words, everyone means everybody, but it also means no one, because, you know, everything, that's just too big for us. But then verse 2 says, and continuing on in that sentence, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And that's where we start running into problems, because I'm pretty sure it is a universal experience of all human beings that at some point someone is in authority over you that you don't care for. Starts when you're little, and it's your parents who keep telling you to do things you don't want to do, and it just continues from there. And in this particular case, what's interesting, and we think back to the context that this was written in, Paul was writing about kings who were kings. Yeah, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of Canada, the Queen of the United Kingdom, and all these, is certainly a monarch, but I'm fairly certain that if, well, I don't know, early onset, or in her case, I guess late onset Alzheimer's hit the Queen, and she decided she was tired of all left-handed people and decreed that they all be killed, it's not going to happen. People are going to go, something's going on there. Charles, it's time for you to be king. You know, we have different things. When we think back to when Paul was writing, Nero made decisions that were just as loopy as that, but they were actually carried out. Claudius was an okay king. Caligula was an awful one. And the experience of people back then, of kings, Caesars, people in authority over them, was a completely different perspective than ours. And so if we sometimes think that there are people who are in authority over us that we don't particularly want to pray for, imagine how much more so it was for the first century Christians who were dealing with persecution that we can barely even imagine and have never experienced. So for Paul to write this, we need to get a better idea of what's going on here. It's easy for us to look at these passages of Scripture that we don't care for whatever reason, and say, well, we can say that that's a contextual kind of thing. We can get around it this way or that way. And there are lots of things in Scripture that have limited applicability to us today because of the different cultures we're in. We're not, even those of us who farm, it's different than the rural orientation that was back then. So there are some things that we can not get around, but there are some things that we can look at from our perspective and say they don't apply perhaps the same way they did then. This isn't one of them. We're really stuck here because Paul says, pray for everyone. And then he goes on to say, and pray for kings and those who are in authority over you. Well, I do not have an unbroken string of electing the people I vote for. We don't have kings in Canada, or queens, as the case might be. I mean, Elizabeth, to be sure. But on a day-to-day basis, we certainly don't have that kind of transitions of power where someone dies and their oldest child takes over. No, we elect people. And we go out every few years and we vote. And I have frequently voted for people who did not win. I have even occasionally voted for people who came in last, which is always kind of depressing if you really care about what's going on. And it's been tempting to me, and I suspect tempting to at least some of you, under these circumstances, to look at these people as, well, they're not mine. They're not what I wanted, so therefore I hope they just do as little damage as possible. The sooner they're out of my hair, the better. But Paul says we have a responsibility to pray for those who are in authority over us. And we may immediately say, but I don't want to pray for Justin. I don't want to pray for Stephen. I don't want to, you know, thinking of our federal leaders, this one or the last one, there's a good chance you didn't care for both of them. We can say, I don't want to pray for them because I know I'm not supposed to pray. They die. And that's, of course, the case as well. And we look at it, we say, well, I just don't want to pray for them. And Paul says, no, you have to. It's one of our responsibilities as Christian people is to realize that in the mysterious movings of God, we have people above us who are in responsibility over us, whether they're politicians or employers or parents or whatever it might be, that maybe we wouldn't have chosen, but they're there, and God knows they're there. Bad politicians, aggravating employers and supervisors are not a surprise to God. Elections don't go in a way that God just doesn't know what to do with. That's not the way God works. The fact that we frequently don't understand these things, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, this is still part of God's purpose. God is going to work good through all of these things. And he says, you have a responsibility to pray for these people in authority over you. What's interesting is the next part of that sentence, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, and goes on to say this is good and pleases God our Savior. We pray for people in authority over us, and by extension, we pray for people we might not care for. We pray for people who do things that we don't like that have an effect on us, because it's part of our working out what it means to make this world a better place. We make the world a better place by our actions, of course, by treating people well, by doing the best we can to bring the reality of Christ within us to the people around us. But we also affect the world through prayer. And we don't understand everything about prayer. We don't understand why sometimes God answers prayers that seem to be almost self-serving, and sometimes doesn't answer prayers that seem to spring from just a deep and authentic desire to do good to other people. So we don't understand everything about prayer, but we do know that prayer matters. We do know that God hears what we pray. We do know that God takes that into account, and we do know that God answers. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes you're actually kind of happy I didn't answer that prayer, is what God will sometimes say to us. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray for people around us that are doing things we don't want them to do, because this is how we change them into doing those things that we want them to that align with God's purposes. We affect what happens in Ottawa, what happens in Regina, what happens in our municipal council chambers, sometimes by interacting with these people directly, but also by praying for them. You'll notice that it doesn't say that we pray that the program that our kings and leaders have laid out will always come to fruition. It doesn't say that. It's not unheard of for politicians, even in democracies like Canada, to come to conclusions that are not helpful. Some of them are actually wrong and later on have to be overturned. It was elected, duly elected, democratically elected people who oppressed the people of Japanese descent in the Second World War for no better reason than their parents or grandparents had been born in another country. That was wrong. We don't pray that work out well. We pray that our leaders will do what's right. And until they figure out what that is, we pray that they will be open to that. And we pray because we want this world to be one where godliness and holiness is the norm. We want quiet lives. And quiet lives here doesn't mean that we want boring or sort of tedious lives. It means we want lives that aren't characterized by chaos and mayhem. Think back to the reading in Jeremiah this morning. That was a time of chaos and mayhem that nobody wants to live through. Paul is saying we pray for our leaders, we pray for kings and politicians so that they will do what needs to be done, that we might have lives where we can pursue godliness and holiness without having to worry about whether we're going to live or die in a civil war or whatever else can happen. You'll notice here as well that it doesn't say anywhere that we're supposed to want to pray for these people. It doesn't say anywhere here that perhaps at some point we will like this person that we're going to pray for enough that we'll do it with a good heart. No, it just says this is something you need to do. You need to pray for the people in authority over you, and this shows up in not just here, but in other parts of Scripture. You pray for the people in authority over you, period. And we do it for not just this reason in this text, that these people might protect the lives we have so we can live lives where we can pursue godliness and holiness, where we can pursue what it is that God has laid upon us to pursue without worrying about our well-being. But when we look at sort of the wide range of what Scripture has to say about prayer, we pray, among other reasons, for what it does for us. Nobody wants to be around people who are constantly complaining. We don't want to be around ourselves when we're constantly complaining. We don't want to be those kind of people that just look at everything from that negative perspective. Bad for us, statistically speaking, you'll die sooner if you look at the world through that pessimistic perspective. We want to be able to look at the world with an open heart, with open hands, and one of the best ways to do that is to pray for it. It's really easy to make unpleasant remarks about politicians and such on Facebook or wherever you go, or to your friends. Because, well, they're far away and we don't know them and they did something we didn't like. It's really easy to do that. Have you ever tried to do that right after you've prayed for them? It's a lot harder then. And I think I've told you at least once or twice about someone I went to school with who talked about his roommate, who sort of drove him crazy. They were not a good fit by most categories. You know, they didn't enjoy the same kinds of activities. They didn't have the same kinds of friends. They were just, and it's not that they clashed a lot, but they just didn't connect at all. And so, my friend, who was realizing that his roommate was just causing him anxiety and just not a good experience at all, instead of going to the dean and saying, I want a new roommate, started praying for his roommate. And he called them prayer bombs, which I think just made him feel better. And when his roommate did something that was especially irritating for him, he would pray for him right then, you know, in the privacy of his own head. He didn't, you know, do it out loud. And he didn't pray, you know, that he gets sick and have to go home or anything. No, he prayed goodness upon him. He prayed blessings upon him. He prayed that he'd do well in the basketball game that night, that he and his girlfriend would get along well, that he'd get a good night's sleep, that he'd do well in these assignments. And it changed him. And maybe it changed his roommate too, but my friend Mark was far more concerned about what it was doing to him to be kind of aggravated at his roommate. And it changed him. They didn't suddenly have a bunch of friends in common. They didn't have a bunch of activities in common. But all of those differences were just part of life rather than an aggravation. It completely changed his perspective on his roommate, on himself, and was a lesson that was good for him and for me, and now hopefully for you as well, that when we pray, it changes us as well. Sometimes God does answer our prayers in those astonishing and miraculous ways, and we rejoice every time that happens. Frequently, God works less dramatically, sort of over the longer period of time, but he still works, and we are grateful for that too. But let's never forget that when we pray for people, whether we like them or not, It changes us because it orients us to what really matters. It reminds us that we are not in control of everything. But it also reminds us that we're not powerless in the face of everything, and we're not just, you know, a stick thrown in a raging river. Wherever it goes, it goes. No, through our connection with God, we can make a difference. And sometimes we make that difference through prayer. There are lots of people I don't want to pray for because they do things that aggravate me. But I need to look at that as my issue, not theirs. The aggravation is all about me. People's actions, their activities, the things that they do that I wish they wouldn't, are in a completely different category than my response to that. If my response to my kids driving me crazy is to yell at them, that's my issue. If my response to political activities that I don't care for is to write intemperate things online or to just sit there and stew and get more and more, that's my responsibility. And what this passage reminds us is that we don't have just two options of getting completely engaged and wrapped up in the thing or nothing at all. We take a step back and we pray. And we pray for those in authority over us, whether we want them there or not. We pray for the people around us, whether they're doing what we want them to or not. And we pray for these things, that God will continue to move. We know He will anyway, and that's the mystery of prayer. It's not that God doesn't think of these things until we tug on His shoulder or on His elbow and say, would you please do this? There's something about it that changes us in the middle of changing what's happening. And often for these things that at a long distance, that's the only way we can have an effect. None of us is happy about what's going on in the Middle East. But very few of us are in a position to go there and do something. But that doesn't mean we're helpless. Very few of us have the ear of influential politicians in Canada. Some of us do, but not most of us. But that doesn't mean we're helpless. Prayer is an extraordinary thing where our concerns become God's concern. And by bringing them to God, it changes who we are as well and makes us better people. So the next time you're finding yourself, You can feel your, I don't, this is just my experience. I can sort of feel my brain. I can feel my mind going in this direction of, okay, this is going to annoy me. If right at that point I can step in and say, what's happening is perhaps worthy of annoyance, but I'm going to pray about it instead. I'm not annoyed anymore. The action hasn't changed, but I have. Prayer has changed me. So saying I don't want to pray for anything is hardest on me, not them. No elected official knows whether I pray for them or not, but I do. No aggravating coworker knows whether I pray for them or not, but I do. And this passage of Scripture, among so many more, or so many others, reminds us that we pray because that's what we can do and what we should do. We pray because that can make a difference. And the thing that's interesting is that if we enter into this, the discipline of praying for things we don't want to pray for, sometimes we even find ourselves wanting to pray for them because we have been changed to that extent. So whatever is on your mind and whatever is getting you in these days to come, try praying about them. Not just the ones you know about, not just about the health of your families and those sorts of things. But try praying about some of these things that really get you wound up. And not just that they'll go away, but pray that goodness will come from them. Pray blessing upon those people who aren't doing what you want them to. And you may find that what they're doing or not doing isn't quite as important to you as it was before. And who knows? Your prayers might be what changes them, so they do what it is you want them to, or stop whatever that other thing might be. Amen.